this morning, as we start in the shifting season, I want to talk about an offensive wholeness. An offensive wholeness. Scripture's been read for your hearing, and I just want to begin by saying that doing the will of God can be offensive to the sensibilities of people. Doing the will of God can be offensive to the sensibilities of people. And if there's one goal that I have as a believer and as your pastor, is to equip you to the point where you can be some of the most offensive people in the world. Some of y'all caught that, but by the end of this, you hopefully will catch that. I want you to, if there's nothing else that you get, I want you to leave out of here today ready to offend every single stereotypical status quo thinking individual when it comes to living as a believer. Understand that there are too many people that believe in the idea that the church looks a certain way, sounds a certain way, and must therefore be a certain way. As a matter of fact, I have discovered over my short life that there are more people in church life that get offended by the wrong thing. Somebody would say that they major in minors and minor in majors. Matter of fact, I believe that given the right circumstances, if a person showed up because somebody invited them and they decided to sit in what you would call your normal seat, that would be your first challenge on whether or not you really believed in hospitality. I believe that there are some people that would get offended if we stop printing bulletins for every single Sunday, because they will no longer have paper that they're going to waste anyway by leaving it in the pew. I believe that there are people that place more emphasis on how a worship service looks than on how God moves in the midst of us. Matter of fact, I really believe that all the stuff that we have dealt with within the life of the church over the last several months, and I'm not just talking about the local church, I'm talking globally, is an evidence that people do not have the right idea about what it means to be the church. And to the point now that people are once again majoring in things that should be minor, rather than focusing on being like the Christ who brought the major to the forefront because people thought that majors were minors. Look at this for just a moment. I'm not going to waste too much of your time. I don't even know how I'm going to feel in about 15 to 20 minutes, but hopefully you'll catch something along the way. Let me give you an overview of this text. You have a man who has a withered hand, who is in a worship setting, surrounded by people known as Pharisees, who were considered to be religious leaders, who are waiting not to see how God will move in the midst of that worship experience, but they're waiting on Jesus to show up and show himself on the Sabbath day just to see if they could accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law on doing something on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus comes in and he sees the man with the withered hand, and he sees this man in a state where he is not complete. And don't get me wrong, don't, before anybody takes something out of context, because I know we live in a day where we'll take some things and we'll do whatever. I am not suggesting that physical ailment means that you are no longer complete. However, in this particular context and this particular part of time, people would consider anybody with any ailment to be incomplete. Therefore, if you were crippled within that time period, nobody saw your humanity. They just saw your condition. So here's a man with a condition coming to worship, and all these people could focus on was the Jesus that was showing up to worship, who was about to do something for this man that the environment could not do. And Jesus comes in and he sees these people who are watching him, and he keeps looking at them, looking at the man, looking at them, looking at the man, looking at them, looking at the man. And then he started looking at them really, really hard. And he decided to be the only Jesus that we know, the only Jesus that I actually like, the Jesus that makes sense to me, the one that always challenges people's sensibilities and theology. He decided to raise a question in the right place, being in the house of God. He looked at him and said, I just need to know something since you're paying so hard of attention to me. I need to know, is it better for us to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Since you are preoccupied with whatever I'm trying to do, I want to find out from you, since you seem to know so much, is it better to do good or evil, to save a life or to kill? And those know-it-alls had no answer. And then Jesus proceeded to go about his business, come up to the man, looked at the man, saw his condition, and he told him something. He spoke something out of his mouth. He said, stretch forth your hand. A man that had not had the ability to use his hand for a long time, being told to stretch out something that was in a condition that was not able to be stretched out. He spoke a word over that man by saying, stretch out your hand. Because if you have enough faith in what I'm telling you, God's got the power to restore you. And so the man listening to Jesus began to stretch out what was unable to be stretched out. And all of a sudden we see in the text that now he has been made whole. And then all these brothers could do was not shout about this man's healing. They were not excited about his deliverance. We're not excited about his wholeness. No, they were only more enraged about the fact that Jesus came along and did what they could not do. Performed what they could not perform, and decided to leave and began to plot his death from the beginning of his ministry. Isn't it interesting how people have the wrong response to the wrong thing? When God begins to move in people's lives, rather than celebrate, they begin to try to figure out ways to all of a sudden suppress what God is trying to do. They always come up with some kind of reason as to why God can't move like this and can't move like that. They always have a negative response to every little thing that you ever say. Yeah. All right, come on. Y'all in the right place? Cool. Come on. Yeah. Come on with me. I say it ain't going to take too long, but if you keep on being silent, I'm going to take longer. Listen to what I'm telling you. There's always somebody somewhere trying to tell you how God operates, and they don't even know half the time how God operates, because you are the evidence of how God operates in your life. There were times when you were on your back, you couldn't get up, you were sick, couldn't do anything about it. You took every bit of medication you could, you did all that you needed to do, you followed doctor's orders, and you still wasn't getting any better, but it was the help of the Almighty God that got you up out of this situation. You came up with every kind of idea on how to get out of your broke state. Money wasn't flowing. Change got strange. You tried to do everything that you could do. But God said, I shall supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. I'm going to do it. So you are the evidence that God does not go by our blueprint and by our game plan. But God is so sovereign that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and with whomever he wants. At any given time, in any given situation, God will show up and show out and will offend people's sensibilities to make certain that people understand that you can't mark down what God can do. So rather than get excited about a man's healing, they go and start plotting about a man's death. Because he offended their sensibilities about their own understanding of the Holy Writ. Brothers and sisters, we've been planted in a community. A community that has so many things that have come up against it, whether true, false, or otherwise. You got people that are constantly under the oppressive eye of people saying certain things about the South Side, whether they are true or false. People have conspired in so many ways that even though certain things may happen, it is not indicative of the entire community. And somehow God decided in his infinite wisdom to allow us to be planted in the midst of an area where people believe that no good thing can come from the South Side. Okay, y'all ain't gonna say it, I'll say it. If they said about Jesus that no good thing could come from Nazareth and Jesus saved the world, I believe that there's something good still on the South Side. And I don't just believe it's only good on certain parts of the South Side. I believe it's on every part of the South Side. And yes, I thank God for our brothers and sisters that are over on Parsons Avenue that have done so many wonderful things, but that is not indicative of the entire South Side. That is why God planted us here and put us in a place where there are still people that are oppressed, suppressed. There are people that are still trying to do the best that they can, but they need some light in the midst of darkness. Isn't it interesting? That's why we're called Wesley Church of Hope, because we're named after a leader that decided to come up with a methodology and understanding God, and yet bring about hope to the hopeless, and yet we'll stretch it further, joy to the joyless. God has placed us here not just to exist as a congregation, not just to exist on a Sunday morning where people can pass by and see that there are a few cars in the parking lot, but God has planted us here to offend the sensibilities of those that say that it can't be done and it won't be done, and that's why we're here. And the reason that we're here is to make sure that we are addressing the culture of brokenness of all sorts that exists where we are. I know everybody don't live on the South Side, but guess what? Where you go to church is on the South Side, which means that you have to have a commitment to the South Side, which means that you got to have a drive for the people that are on the South Side, which means that God didn't bring you here just to show up and listen to me preach. I know at least 50 better preachers. I know a whole lot of better pastors, but God brought us all here to become a people that will offend the status quo. So how do we do it? How do we become offensive to the brokenness? How do we become offensive to the status quo and the stagnant nature of believers and non-believers? First of all, we got to do some things. And number one, we got to aim to be offensive because the culture has demonstrated weakness. The culture has demonstrated weakness. How is it possible to have on the same street within a block, three churches, and nothing moved? I'm preaching. How is it possible that within less than a half a mile radius, you probably have about 20 churches and nothing shift? How is it possible that you can have all the preaching power in the world from pulpits and have all the intellectuals of every sort from every kind of background that sit in these churches, young and old, and nothing move? Yeah. The only way that that happens is when people have decided that it is okay to be dead. Amen. Christ ain't dead. Amen. Which means by default, if we follow Jesus, we shouldn't be dead either. Amen. But if we have decided to be idle, then being idle means that there is a lack of activity. And a lack of activity means that we have settled on just how things have been. And then if we settled on how things have been without the idea that it can be more, you automatically by default can be declared dead. The man came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and was in need of something that the people present couldn't provide. It's not that God was unwilling to provide it. People have been healed before Jesus showed up. People have been delivered before Jesus was on the scene. People have experienced all kinds of different things from God. But for some reason, God wasn't moving in that place. Because this man must have come more than once to the house of God and nothing moved for him. But then Jesus shows up and recognizes that where he was already in shambles. Not because there was nobody there, not because nobody was showing up, but because the power of God was not in the house. Okay, come on. So Jesus, by raising the question, was suggesting that he was trying to uncover that this was an environment that was already broken. And because the environment was broken, something had to fix the environment. And in order for this man to get what he needed, he had to address where that synagogue was planted. So I want to address this right now. And it's going to make a difference, because I've said it now, I've said it many times. It's cool when everything looks good. It's great when you got a newer preacher. You like the way he preaches, you like the way he teaches and all that kind of stuff. You wave holy hands, you shout, you get happy about it and all that kind of stuff. But I promise you, every time a preacher, a pastor, a leader, a group of leaders, a group of people decide now we just don't want to shout, but we want to move, that's when you find out who's really on board. That's what the shifting season's about. The shifting season is to find out, are you all talk or are you all in? And no matter what Jesus was facing, he was all in. And in spite of being watched by people that were negative and didn't want to see what he would do and see the positive in what he was doing, he did it anyway. People want to see the church house full, but we don't want to leave the house. Ain't nobody trying to leave the house. It's rough out there. I know it's rough out there. And I don't know if they're going to listen to me, but have you talked to anybody? Have you said anything to shake up where they are? Don't you know that your witness can shake up their status quo too? Think about this for a minute. People are not showing up to see me. I ain't T.D. Jakes popular. He's one of my favorite preachers. I ain't popular like him. I ain't drawing 5,000 and 6,000 people just because I show up to a place. And I'm not saying that's how he living, but you get my point. People live on celebrity. Even if the person is not trying to be popular, folk all of a sudden they love what's coming out of their mouth and they flock to places. But that's not the norm. All right, doing the things of God is not supposed to become something that's just out of popularity. But my God, when you do it, it changes the way that people view what they're going through. And when they're going through brokenness, they need to see something that brings some hope. They need to hear something more than they're not this and they're not that, because they don't fit what you think it ought to fit. They are trying to know that somebody loves them, somebody cares, somebody understands, and somebody can hold them, keep them, watch over them, protect them. My God, if we would just go out sometime and tell somebody about how God has kept us, it would literally shift the way that people think, shift the way that people approach life, and they may just say, I yield, I yield, I yield. Culture has been weak. Second thing, though, gotta recognize that wholeness is not achieved through an incomplete law. Let me teach. The law in question was about the Sabbath. Right? The general statement, Gramps, on Sabbath, ain't supposed to be doing nothing, right? That's a general statement. Jesus says, at some point, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And people gloss over that. The fulfillment of the law means that he was there to bring meaning back to the establishment of the law. What do you mean? Glad you asked. You know, we like having conversations in the basement. So the conversation now might go a little something like this, Gramps. You remember Sabbath, nothing's supposed to happen. But the Sabbath was created because God said, after 6 days of creating everything, speaking it into existence, and overseeing it, he said on the sixth day, everything good. And it was only after everything was declared good that on the seventh day, he did nothing. Somebody missed it. It was only after everything that he did was declared good that he rested on the seventh day. In other words, he was not going to rest until everything was as it should be. So in this instance, he raises the question, because at least for this man, everything in his life was not complete. So you need at some point to have God show up and fulfill something in your life, so you find what? Some completion in the midst of your life. Now, some people would say, well, everybody's going through something. People are going through this, they're going through that. So everything is not always rosy. I get that and I understand that. But there's something about this thing called the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that even when I'm going through hard moments, I can still have peace. Even when I'm going through troubled times, I can still have peace. And even in the moments when I know I need God to restore things to my life, he can speak to my life and say, stretch forth. Even when I feel like I can't, and suddenly as I give it a shot, his word gives me power to stretch in a direction that I wouldn't be able to do on my own. Is there anybody in here that knows that God is able to bring fulfillment to aspects of your life that seem impossible? It seemed impossible to make it to this point, but God showed up and made it happen just for you. You ain't going to be whole with a bad interpretation of the law. That's why everybody keeps on fighting. Worship on Saturday and worship on Sunday. Come up with all kinds of reasons as to why this and that. And they forget the main idea. The main idea is I come to worship the God that will give me what I need to make me whole. So why should I concern myself with how you think God's going to deliver it to me? God's going to do it if I am what? Ready to what? Receive it. And if I ain't ready to receive it, I ain't going to get it. And while you watching how God's trying to operate in my life, let me raise an interrogative for you. When was the last time you saw God move in yours? When was the last time you felt God dry your tears? When was the last time he picked up your bowed down head and gave you joy? Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. That would suggest that you actually had a move of God happen in your life, which would then mean that you actually felt something at some point, which would mean that you actually had an encounter with God, and you didn't create your own stuff, and you didn't create your own salvation, and you didn't create your own deliverance. Too many nosy people that have no concept of how God can move. And you wonder why folk can't take you seriously. Jesus didn't take them seriously. He gave them a question that shouldn't have stumped them. Is it better, since you're watching, is it better to do good or to harm somebody? Since you're concerned about, should I be doing anything at all? Is it better to let somebody suffer or make sure they got what they need? And they had no answer. Last thing, for us to aim to be offensive to the brokenness, the culture, we got to recognize that God's will exposes the desires of those who claim discipleship. Now let me bring it home. Because everything ain't about the quote-unquote non-believer. Let me be pastoral. Folk don't like being pastoral. When you let God have his way, there are people that will respond in the following manner. It don't take all that. Mm-hmm. they'll respond by saying, well, that ain't how we've done it in the past. They'll say, well, we tried that, but it didn't work like that. So that's why we ain't done it since. They'll say, well, people are saying around you. See how it got real quiet? Because the people that are saying stuff around me or you are usually only two people gossiping on the phone. Because they're mad they didn't get their way. The move of God will expose whether or not you're all in with the Lord or not. Everybody ain't all in. Everybody doesn't get excited about doing outreach. Everybody don't get excited about actually going out and telling somebody about their journey with Jesus. Matter of fact, when God actually heals somebody in our midst, everybody ain't happy you've been healed. See, I ain't got nothing to lose. So if I'm talking about you, and you don't want to show yourself, all you need to do later is come to the, I won't even look for you. Come to this altar and repent, because what you don't understand is that the reason God will do things differently is to spark in your mind that there's more. It ain't gotta be the same way. Let me go here. People are mad on a global level because there are folk that say that God can do more than what a few folk keep saying. I'll run it down. People do not want to see anything move with a God who never changes but will use different methods to get the same thing done. Amen. 2019, people still got issues with women in ministry. I'll never forget. I won't say the name of the church. It was a church I was candidating back in my quote unquote Baptist days, and I'll never forget. They had me once, they interviewed me once, and then they called me back and they wanted me to come through again. So the second time around, came through, and they only had really one question for me. Reverend, and it was one of them. Pray for me, y'all. I'm still yet being delivered. But one of them. I'm trying, y'all. Look. I'm up here waiting for the Spirit of God to help me. But I'm trying. And one of them biblically illiterate brothers who wanted to challenge me on why I believe that women could preach. And I looked at him. First of all, I got mad because he was like, you had me come all this way on a day that I should have been doing something else. And you could have did this over the phone. You had me come all this way for you to ask me about something I said in a previous time, and you could have took that time then to ask me then about one question, about one issue. Okay, so I'm feeling like Jesus. I'm fed up. So, you know, you're like, well, Reverend, we haven't had none of that before around here. And we're just trying to understand why you would. And I was like, oh, that all while seething inside. And I said to the brother, I said, is that a Bible on the table? Yeah, I was like, can I have that, please? Because I like going into meetings with people where there's a Bible present. Because, you know, everybody think that when you start talking to a preacher, that all of a sudden you ain't supposed to have your word present. And I said, can I have that, please? I asked the sister I was at the table to. I was like, can you just pass that down, please? And I was like, so what's the issue? And he's like, well, we, and it wasn't we, it was only a few, but it was we. We don't believe women ministry. I said, oh, that's up. Can I share with you from the word that we both read? And here's a funny thing. I use King James. I didn't even use another translation. King James that I don't like, and I used it. And I said, brother, can you tell me, according to this text, it was a text at the grave, said, can you tell me who was present when Jesus got up from the grave? And he said, the women that came to treat his body. I said, I get that. I want to make sure that we're in the same spirit, that we're reading the same thing that says that there were three women that were there that saw with their own eyes the resurrected Christ. Is that the case? Is that the truth? He said, yeah, that's the truth. So they went, right? Brother, they went and they told the disciples, the brothers that were in hiding, that he was alive. Is that correct? Yes, brother preacher, that's correct. Oh, okay. So how do we describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we describe it as the gospel? You know how we start using terms. So I stayed with, like, don't we describe Jesus living, being born, living, dying, and being resurrected as what the gospel means, good news? He said, yeah, brother preacher, that's the truth. Okay. So that would suggest, based on what we agree on, that would suggest that these women were fully capable of preaching or declaring the gospel. Needless to say, he had the same response as the Pharisees. He had nothing. And even when he tried to build up an argument, I kept saying, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be arguing about something that is clear within the scriptures. And needless to say, I ain't there, pastor. Everybody can't accept what it means to really do the will of God, because it will expose the ignorance that many people have. It will expose the weakness of their own faith and convictions. And it will expose the fact that they refuse to believe that God can still move today. So let's get it all out the way, because we got a long way to go. Just in case you fall in that number, I don't want you to run away. I don't even want you to all of a sudden expose yourself. I want you to stick around a little while, because I want you to see how God's getting ready to move. I don't want you to go around and start a bunch of mess, because as you can hear, I am all for putting stuff in its place. I know there are people here right now that have a desire to see God move in their lives in ways that they have never seen God move. And I believe with you that God will move exactly the way he wants to move in your life. God will bless you in ways that only God can bless you. Worship will not be the same just because we show up every Sunday. Our outreach will not be the same just because we say we want to go somewhere. I believe with all my heart that there will be a people that will rise up without me having to say two words as your pastor, that will say, I have a desire to see somebody saved. I have a desire to see somebody delivered. I have a desire to see somebody healed. I have a desire to see somebody's life change. And when you have that in you, you can go out and be offensive to anybody that will say that God can't do it. Go out there today and let somebody know, if you don't believe that I've been redeemed, let me tell you about how good the Lord has been to me. If you don't believe that God can change somebody's life, look at me. I used to be this and I used to be that, but the Lord picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground, straightened out my path, and gave me joy unspeakable. Is there anybody here that has an offensive testimony that God can still do whatever he wants to do, that God is still able to reach down into your life and pick you out of your broken pieces and make you whole again? Is there anybody here that knows for themselves that the Lord is your refuge and strength and a very present help in the time of trouble? Is there anybody here that's got a reason to lift up your hands and say thank you? To lift up your voice and say thank you? Got a reason to give God praise in spite of all you've been through? Through it all? Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend on his word. I'm looking for somebody. I'm ready to shout for real because I think about what he's done in my life and I can't help but to say thank you. So go out and offend. Offend. Let them look at you crazy. Let them look at you strange. But offend their sensibilities, because there's yet more in store for your life, for their lives. Thank you for what you've done for me.